Hey, you guys. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. As you can see, not Rob. Yeah, but anyway, for those of you who haven't heard, it's kind of sad. Robbie's sister's passed away, and they've had to travel to California to do memorial services for that. So if you would, guys, let's just keep them in our prayers. So, you know, it's a tough time for Robbie, and you know, they could use our prayers. So those of you who don't know me, well, I might. I'm sometimes referred to as the old white-haired dude that sits over there and plays guitar. And you're probably thinking about right now, too, I hope he can teach better than he can play guitar. If I were you, I seriously wouldn't hold my breath. Yeah. I've been through Rob's Teaching the Teachers class, which is really interesting, and my whole emphasis on that was to actually learn how to learn the Bible and to unpack it better, and I'm still, to this moment, puzzled and amazed why he asked me to speak. But as they say, you got to dance with the one you brought. So, hey, guys, let's do this. So, since it's Father's Day, I was thinking about a story of a family vacation that I went on a long time ago from a land far away. Matter of fact, it was all the way back in Mobile. It was one of our ventures into Florida for the first time. I was taking my family down to Busch Gardens. And, it was so exciting for the kids. They were real small. My daughter's probably 7 or 8 at the time. And we were going down there, and she was full of questions. She just wanted to know all kinds of stuff. She's like, Daddy, are the rides going to be scary? Are they big? And like, the other one I really appreciate was, Daddy, am I going to be big enough to ride them? Because I was taking my nephew, her little cousin, just a little bit older than her, that told her she wasn't going to be tall enough to make it. It's like, okay, thanks a lot, Chad. I'm sending that one out to you there, buddy. But anyway, I knew that this trip was going to be really, really difficult for the kids, and thus my wife and myself as well. I decided, my parents had got this brand newfangled thing, this conversion van. You know, I'm kind of old, white hair, and it was new to us back then to have a van that had a television set in it, had a VCR. Golly, you know, VCR. You remember those, don't you? And, you know, so we're sitting there, I'm thinking, that's going to be great. But it had more. It had absolutely a bunch more. It had radios and a cassette. You remember cassette players, don't you? And all of this stuff was linked into this headset where they could wear headphones, and one could listen to the radio, one could listen to a cassette, one could be watching the television set and the VCR. I mean, it was just like, woo, you got this. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm the smartest guy there ever was. This is going to be great. You know, I'd even decided I'd bring along a few of those analog things. We didn't even know what analog was back then. Everything was analog, you know, like color books and puzzles and even a magazine or two. By my estimation, I had these kids, I had them occupied for days. It was just like, there's no way there could be a problem on this trip. And so we loaded that van, we locked the doors, and we launched 8,000 pounds of rolling entertainment center. And I was like, yeah, I sit here going down the road, leaving, and I was just listening, and there was nothing. It was just quiet, and it was like, I couldn't hear anything. I looked over at my wife, and I smiled that smile, you know, the one you do when you're such a genius. I've got this. Settled back, kind of felt those little bitty armrests that were in those chairs, and hadn't had those before. It was pretty good. I'm just cruising down the road, and I was like, this is awesome. We hadn't made it out of the county. And I hear from the back seat that dear, sweet little voice of my daughter's, are we there yet? Yeah, no. Okay. Well, there you go. Anticipation. I don't know how many of you guys remember the Heinz ketchup commercials that we were just going over there. The old-fashioned ones were, you know, you'd have Carly Simon sitting there singing a song about anticipation, you know, waiting for the ketchup to come out of the bottle. You guys that have squeeze bottles, you just don't know. You just don't know. But back in the days, you know, we were working for it. You know, you want ketchup on those fries, buddy. It's a task. But you know, you remember the anticipation when we were kids. You know, it's like vacations, birthdays, Christmas. Boy, it just built up. You know. Of course, in my case, there was the other side of that anticipation, too. Too often, I'd hear my mom say, you just wait till your dad gets home. I remember that one, too. Not sure about you guys, but each different type of anticipation brought with it a different emotion. You know, I'm kind of excited that I'm gonna, you know, Christmas is coming or vacation is coming here, and then the other one is like, don't really want to worry about that. But you know, it's just unbelievable how the two of those could be different, you know. Vacations, birthdays, Christmas, the moment the ketchup hits the french fries and the hamburger, you know. And I have to tell you that I said french fries and hamburger because it's not a hot dog. I'm not sure about you guys, but I'm pretty sure that the reason that that guy got splattered with ketchup is because it's just not really cool to put ketchup on a hot dog. That is exactly what mustard is made for. You're going to get an amen on that one, brothers. Anyway, I think today when we go into our story, we're going to be looking at that. That's what Jesus's disciples are talking to him about. You know, they're sitting there looking over what's going on at the time, and they're in anticipation. They're in anticipation of gloom and of glory. They're just worried sick about the condition of the fallen temple, but they're excited to death about the coming of a king and the coming of a kingdom. So, let's catch up, you know, and continue our story in the study of Matthew. Well, Rob left us. We were sitting on the Mount of Olives. We had Jesus and his disciples, and they were all sitting there discussing what was going on. Why would it be important that they're sitting, you know, at the Mount of Olives? Well, let's look. When Jesus went to Jerusalem many times, he would stay. He would stop at the Mount of Olives. More specifically, he would stay a lot with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, because they were in the town of Bethany, which was on the road to Jerusalem, which was on the Mount of Olives, which looked over there. Again, why would this be important? Because it was a familiar place for Jesus. It was a comfortable and probably relaxing. It was a safe place where he could go and decompress. He could sit there and get away from the just horrible treatment that he was getting from the Pharisees, as we've seen in our story before, of just having to answer question after question, to avoid trap after trap, everything that they're trying to just throw on him. And he's obviously our Messiah is just boop, boop, jumping right past all of them. But you know that can be, it could be terribly taxing. You know, so this was an area of refuge for him. But it was a spot where they could also sit and oversee Jerusalem and the temple. They were visible from there. And they could talk about the condition of the temple. You know, it was beautiful. By many accounts, it was just spectacular. And they would look and they could see that. But they were asking the question, and they were lamenting over it because of the condition that it was in. Not its physical condition. It's beautiful, you know. It's just one of the wonders of that area, or that whole area. Well, okay, area there. But they're lamenting over the fact that it's broken. That the temple system is broken. The Pharisees and everything that's going over there, it's simply broken. And just imagine, think about that. The temple's beautiful, and it's broken. What this discussion is being called nowadays is the Olivet Discourse, and that's actually what we've been studying with Rob for the last couple of weeks back. And there's parallel verses to this in Mark and Luke. But the content of what we're talking about basically boils down to two questions that the disciples are asking Jesus. And Jesus is attempting, well, he's not, he's answering them pretty well. But he's attempting to answer them so that they would understand them. And these two questions would be, when will these things be? And that would be the temple destruction. When is that going to happen? You know, and as we've seen with Rob's teaching earlier, they're talking about at that particular time, the fall that happened in 70 AD. But the other one is, what will be the sign of your coming and the close of this age? That's where we get to a little bit of a break, and we'll get to that a little bit later. To this point, Rob's covered the signs leading to that temple destruction. Today, we're going to unpack the when of when that'll happen. But as we're going to see, Jesus has a completely different angle on this subject. He addresses his disciples there that are currently there today. But he's also going to begin to start talking to us. This is, you know, and this happened a little bit before. I've picked up on the passages I'm going over, but now we're actually going to be in that change where not only is Jesus talking to his disciples of the day of exactly what was going to happen at 70 AD, but now he's going to start talking to us. And so with that, we can shift on over. If you've got your Bible apps, let's turn to Matthew 24 and we'll begin reading. Let's see if I can do this right. Look at there. They really set me up good, didn't they? Let's see. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as those were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of man. Right off the bat in this passage, I'd like to focus on something that struck me, and that is the humanity of our Savior Jesus. They're sitting here listening to Jesus. His disciples are sitting there listening to Jesus talk to them and tell them what's going to happen and how to handle it. But in the very first line that we read here today, we have three words come out of our Savior's mouth. I don't know. I can think of a lot of times, especially like on a men's campout group. We have a group of guys out here that go to a Sop Choppy or the St. Joe Peninsula or something. We camp out at least once a year. And I think about when we get together there, and it's like we can just drop all the other stuff and get real with one another and share in a relationship that's really unimpeded. And I see that right now when we're going through this with Jesus and his disciples. The I don't know is such a perfect sharing of Jesus' humanity among friends and exampling a great, true relationship that he can have between us and him. And I'm prone to sometimes forget about the human side of our Savior. And I kind of think that it's a good thing to look back from time to time and think about that, just to think about that. You know, I don't know appears to be a perfectly good answer for Jesus. And, well, I don't know with the best of them, so maybe I'm in good company sometimes. So, but we're thinking, we're discussing Jesus' humanity. I wanted to go over a section, just a term, Son of Man. We hear it a lot in here, and I haven't really heard it unpacked. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want us to reflect a second on what that is. Son of Man, I think you go back into the book of Ezekiel, and God called Ezekiel Son of Man. I'm talking bunches of times, tens and tens of times. And when he was doing that, he was speaking about Ezekiel as the son of a man or a human, you know. That's perfectly easy enough to understand. Later on in Babylon, when the Jews had been, taken into captivity, Daniel's prophesying about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man who will ride cloud down to earth and take his kingdom back. So we have both a vision of Son of Man as a man. We have a vision of Son of Man as a Messiah who's come back to earth. Make no mistake, the disciples see Messiah. They absolutely see Messiah, and we can too. There's no doubt about it. But they're also experiencing human. And that's the balance that I love to see. I think it's wonderful that we can see Jesus as human and we can see him as Messiah. You know, when we remember that Jesus, and if we remember Jesus as humanity, we can recall and see an excellent example of humility. You know, I do. I just the not knowing in this passage right there truly shows me an honest relationship. And I like the way that he's doing it with his disciples in a setting that's really laid back. And as we heard in the song today, it's amazing that the song comes up for that. To me, that's just a great example of heaven meeting earth. You know, there's Jesus with his disciples, all of God's children just sitting there together. I think that's beautiful. I love it. So that's back. What about Noah? There's our example. What's Noah telling us right here? The parable, this is the history. The history is teaching us that during Noah's day, the people were just humans being. They were, almost average to the point of monotony. You know, they're eating, they're drinking, and they're marrying. Now, I always used to think that was eat, drink, and be merry. Now I know that it's eat, drink, and be married. Anyway, it's the same old stuff, you know, same days. We hear it all here. If you're visiting, I know some of you guys are coming in here from Panama, visiting Panama City Beach. But a lot of times in this town, you can, you'll hear people, hey, man, how's it going? You know? Yeah. It's just another day in paradise. And for those of you who are sarcasm challenged, yes, that's generally sarcasm. You know, just the everyday mundane of over and over again can hypnotize people. Go to work, come home, get ready for tomorrow, get up, take a shower, go to work, do it again. We do this over and over and over again, and we tend to just lose focus of anything. We kind of get tunnel visioned. And I think that's, in a way, what this verse is talking about in Noah's generation. It's that these people have lost focus. They're only worried about the temporal world. And, you know, this didn't work out so good for them. As we've seen, you know, they lost favor in God's eye because of this. But Noah, on the other hand, in our example here, was faithful, he was focused, and he was following God's direction. You know, I've got a boat, and it's not big, but it's kind of big, and I'd hate to think about building that boat with my own hands. It would be a task. It'd be a monumental task for me. As the Bible's described the size of the ark that Noah had to build, he was truly following God's direction, and he was truly being faithful, because that was a lot of work. And he listened to God, and the one thing that he heard from God at that moment was, go into the ark and shut the door. Boom. Just like that, this earth's worst flash flood. Yeah, boom. The unprepared were taken. You had men in the field. They were doing. They had women in the mill. One's taken, one's left. You know, prepared, not prepared. That's what we're kind of looking at here. And there's some theologians that'll hang on this part in this scripture about, is that the rapture, or is it like a second coming? And they'll do some theological gymnastics, I guess we could say, to describe why it might be a second coming, or this, that, and the other. And they're interesting to read, but truly, to me, in my heart, the song remains the same. Are we prepared or are we unprepared? So with, you know, that being said, the lesson here is that normalcy can lead to carelessness. And if we are prepared, or if we are to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man, we will live humbly and we will seek God's direction. And let's see if this works. Oh, I didn't read the rest of that. Sorry. That was a boo-boo. Anyway, so we might say, you're not going to catch me off guard. And to that I say, good. Yeah, I can think of many times that I've been warned about something that, you know, it's inevitable. It's going to happen, but I find it to be, you know, okay, I'll get to that when I do. A prime example of that would be my good old buddy and my doctor who goes here, Dr. Chris. Some of you guys might know him. I love him. He's a great guy. But a couple of years ago, I went to see him, and he said, Mike, you're getting a little bit older now. Your blood pressure's creeping up just a little bit. You might want to, you know, think about watching what you eat and maybe exercise a little bit. And I thought to myself, well, Chris, I see every bite of food I put in my mouth. And as far as that exercising stuff, I'll jump right on that, you know. Anyway, your prayers for a speedy recovery after my bypass surgery will most certainly be appreciated. Seriously, though, I tend to slack when issues aren't pressing. You know, I can become careless in my security. So what does that mean, careless in my security? I don't know. Let's look at that and see. In my own life, I can look at things like stupid seatbelt. Or, surely my wife won't get mad at me if I'm a little late. Again. Or for you computer nerds out there, I don't need to back this thing up. It's working fine. Yeah, and my buddy Dave Ramsey, some of you guys might know that. That's a common friend of mine and Robbie's, America's money guy. He'll certainly appreciate these. I make a gazillion dollars a year. I can afford the payment. Or my favorite back when I was in college, my own personal, I might say, I don't need to balance my checkbook. That's what the ATM's for. How'd that work out? Not too good. It really didn't. Everyday events, they seem to run on autopilot. But when something goes north, what's the first thing that comes out of our mouth? Crap. Yep. And I did say going north because going south is awesome. Just telling you right there. The comforts and normalcy of this world can be distracting. And we know Jesus is coming and he's going to usher in a much better way. And we're told that it will be sudden and it will be at a time that we don't know. So we've been given notice. We've been noticed to be and remain prepared. Jesus shows us through Noah's example here that to be prepared, we will be humbly seeking God's direction. So, moving on, let's see. We'll read. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, how do I seek God's direction? Jesus used the Noah history to tell us, warn us, it's not if, it's when, and it's going to be sudden. This parable is going to build on that theme. Jesus is telling us, the master of the house, that we know we're going to be robbed. So, stay awake. In other words, let me do this again. If we remain faithful and vigilant, we will be prepared for the Lord's coming. This speaks to our ability to stay focused. Remember, common comforts can lure our attention away. It can take us away from our true calling. When we're focused on the coming world, we'll be ready when it arrives. Don't know when it's going to be. We just aren't going to know that. I don't know whether people have read these end time things about people telling us, you know, it's going to be this and this and this because this is coming. This passage clearly shows us that no man's going to know that time. We don't know it. We don't. We don't know whether we'll die a physical death, our own, or we don't know if our Lord's going to show up and we're going to be taken then. It's not going to be for us to know. It's not when. It's just which. When it's which will happen first for us. Excuse me. So we know that as suddenly as the thief will appear, so will our Lord, and we want to be found in order. Staying focused or remaining vigilant. It's truly no small task. It's not easy, and I'm not very good at it. Last week, Rob gave us an example of a bumper sticker that read, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Bumper sticker wisdom's great. You know, it's not true for those of you that don't know that. It's not true. But seriously, I like toys. I have to admit, I like toys, and I'm prone to see my stuff as blessings, you know, and they are. They are. But how am I using these blessings? You know, I was preparing this message, and as I was, my computer popped into a screensaver mode. And all of a sudden, it started scrolling through these pictures. And it's funny because, well, my computer seems to do things I don't know it does. It found these pictures from somewhere where I put them in there and threw them in there. I don't even know how it happened. But I'm looking at them while I'm doing this, and it's like boat, car, you know, house, some project I've done there, or some project, a picture of a building that I'd worked on or something like that. And I'm going through it, and I'm starting to feel really, really, really bad. And he's looking at these things, and, you know, and it's like, okay, you're looking like you're fairly materialistic here, Mike. But then this one of the pictures popped up, and it was a picture of my brother and me after we had been on a fishing trip here last fall, I think it was, sitting in front of his boat, kneeling down in front of an absolutely enormous slew of trout and redfish we had caught. And it occurred to me right there, it's not the things you have. It's how you're using these blessings. It was way more emotionally gratifying when I came across that picture of me and my brother with stuff in the background to understand that it was the relationship that this stuff brought that made it worthy, that made it, you know, what we might want to live for. And that was actually a powerful moment for me, and I appreciated that the computer popped into that mode at that time. But it got me to thinking about bumper stickers and labels. warning labels. Like, well, maybe my stuff could come with a warning label. Yeah, we see it all the time. You see, they're stuck on anything, and they're absurd at times to the, you know, just to the point of humor. I remember out of the stuff that I have, I went digging and I found two of my favorite I'd like to share with you right now. My chainsaw actually has a sticker on the outside of it. It says, "Danger, do not hold chainsaw by wrong end." That's good to know. And my jet ski, my old jet ski, right next to the gas cap, sitting on it, it says, "Never use lit match or open flame to check fuel level." Who'd have thunk it? Well, I've got an idea for a warning label that might help me out anyway a little bit better. If it were to say everything that I had a sticker that says, "Caution, this blessing may cause attention deficit and temporary loss of focus. Use with extreme gratitude." It's not piffy. It's long. It's awkwardly worded. But you know, that one would be useful, at least for me. You know, God doesn't want us to be deprived of the things that we have. The comforts are great. They're blessings, and I am grateful for them. But they can also be a double-edged sword. You know, there's a fine line between a blessing and a distraction. Is it easy to walk? Nope, at least not for me. Do I do it well? Probably not. But that's why Jesus is warning us here. He's encouraging us to remain vigilant. And remember that God wants our blessings to bless those around us, and we should be faithful in this task. I just can't think but going back to that the screensaver picture with my brother. And that's a powerful, to me, it was powerful. There will be a time when we're taken away from all of our stuff. But if we're prepared, they will be replaced with things that are so much greater value and longer shelf life we can't even imagine. We're told the thief is coming. I think, too, like the Wizard of Oz. Is it a good thief or a bad thief? Yeah. And if you're not ready, you're most likely going to get the bad thief. You're going to be waiting like when I was for my dad, and the dad got home. Bad anticipation. You're going to come, and he's going to leave us bare. But the good thief, if we're ready, Christ is going to come, and he's going to take us away from our things. But when he does, he's going to give us so much more. It'll be like our birthday, Christmas, and vacation all rolled together at once. Our faithfulness to God's plan ensures that our house is in order. Our vigilance in properly wielding the gifts that he has given us will make sure that we're not caught asleep. So if we remain faithful and vigilant, we will be prepared for the Lord's coming. So let's move to the next one. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master set over him, his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, I will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, yay. Thanks, Rob. Recapping, let's see, we're going to seek God's direction and remain in a state of readiness. So, just exactly how should this look? In one sentence here, Jesus has described to his disciples and thus to us what the attributes of a wise servant are. He will be called to service by his master. He will see himself as a servant to servants, and he will be consistent in service. I can't help but think back to the Lord's Prayer. Called to service by his master, thy will be done. Call ourselves to be servants to servants, on earth as it is in heaven, and to be consistent in service, our daily bread. There's a consistency in that we've seen when Jesus was asked how we should pray long, long back in the gospel, to right now when Jesus is telling his disciples how to act, or, you know, or how to be prepared. That consistency should be something we pay attention to, because I don't think that it's there not to just but remind us. This is important, guys. And conversely, we have that wicked servant, and he's described as having little or no faith in the coming of his master, one who mistreats his brothers and whom he's assumed authority over, and he lives an irregular life outside of his master's household. Some theologians see this parable as referencing church leadership. I can see their point. they're calling called to, and then they're saying that the punishment is just so harsh for just the average Joe. But again, as I see their point, I believe that we are called to be faithful and wise servants, and that we should strive to do so. Jesus is clearly laid out in this parable. When our hearts are fixed on God and we live humbly and service our fellow person, we are exhibiting preparedness for Christ's return. So again, how do we do this? I was thinking of two verses that came to mind when I was putting this together and thinking about it. The first one is the parallel verse in Luke, and I like the way that it was presented in the message, and so I'm going to read it from there and use points from that. And that says, "The servant who knows what his master wants and ignores it, or instantly does what he pleases, will be thoroughly thrashed. But if he does a poor job through ignorance, he will get off with a slap on the hand. Great gifts mean great responsibility. Greater gifts, greater responsibilities." Okay? And then one that everybody knows, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What a tremendous gift. What a tremendous gift. What a tremendous example. God gives us. He gave us Jesus, his Son, delivered to us as a human, to live like us, to be humble and live like us, sent to serve, sent to teach, and ultimately sent to save, to redeem, reunite us with God, for us to have eternal life. It's the greatest gift. And with that, the greatest responsibility. I know you're probably thinking about right now, when is Rob coming back? And you were probably thinking that a while ago. But anyway, how hard is it to follow the example of the wise and faithful servant? Actually, it's pretty hard. And again, I'm pretty often bad at it. Love your enemy, turn the other cheek. It's hard. I don't want to do it. It sucks. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize that resentment takes a far greater toll on us. It's physically exhausting. You can see it in someone's face when they're upset and they turn red, breathe heavy. I mean, that's not just the feeling. That's actual physical. It poisons our spirit, and it destroys our ability to love, the ability to love like our Savior has shown us to love. All of God's gifts have been delivered to us through love, all of them. So, if we're called to service, be wisely called to service for our Lord, we should serve, and that service should be administered through love and with love. We're called to be servants to servants. We should be humble and love the unlovable. We're called to be consistent in service. We should give love above all and love all. Hippie friends out there probably thinking groovy right now. And I can see some of us might be feeling a little bit awkward with the word love's being slung around here too much. And, you know, I've been there. I get it. But we have to remember, and I do anyway. I remember back when the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up, and some of the legal mumbo-jumbo just a few weeks back, where they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You know, and Jesus, not to be tripped up, spanks them. He says, love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I saw that, being the kind of easy comfort life kind of guy I am, for taking 2 for 10. Take 10 of them and put them down into 2, because Jesus followed that up with saying, aren't these 2 right here catch it all for you? And so I'm looking at that, and I need to be helped along the way on some of this stuff. If I can find something that makes it a bit easier for me and my fallen state to be wise and faithful, I'm going for it. So we see that this is a call to service. It's a call to service to serve our fellow man as God would have him do. And this isn't a service to serve our man out of duty or fear that we're going to be punished if we don't do it or not. This is a call to serve with pleasure, delight, and honor. From our heart, we're called to serve. What we can do with our hands and feet are certainly commendable. There's absolutely no problem with that. But what you do with your hands and your feet and your heart, that's godly. That's what we're called to do. It's a lofty task. I remember, I need to remember, I should say, that we're not called to perfection. We're not measured on performance. We just simply have to have our hearts in the right place. Now, as much as I don't want to, and it's in here, we'll look at the wicked servant. Yay, again. First and foremost, let me put to rest that the notion that this is the fate for all of us who fall short in being faithful and wise, that's not what this is. And let me take that a step further. We're going to fall short. We just are. None of us are very good at this. We hear that a lot in this church, and I like it. That makes me comfortable. But we need to think of the Pharisees more so for this warning that we're hearing. What's going to happen? As we've seen, Jesus, he holds his greatest contempt for the ones who have been placed in authority over the temple. Ones that have placed themselves over authority and have decided that they would assume God's position in judging everybody and thought themselves better than all the rest. And so what's going to happen here? Well, he's going to cut them to peace and spread them out with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be there. That's not for me. Now, I have to admit that there was a bit of weeping and gnashing of teeth when Rob asked me to teach today. But, here we are. So, what does all this mean? I kind of see it like this. Avoid getting cut in half. Nothing good could come from that. You know, and if we're blessed with a special talent or craft, share that talent or craft. But share it with love. If you've been blessed or I've been blessed, we've been blessed with life's comforts, share them. Give them back, but give them back with love. This isn't encouraging people to neglect your own household and go out and be silly about it. The text clearly states at a proper time. You know, what I am saying, though, is that we as followers of Christ who faithfully await his return are wise and prepared when we humbly answer God's calling to serve and to love our fellow person. We don't know when, but we are shown how. So, closing today, as followers of Christ, we're all travelers on a spiritual journey. The idea of where we're going, we have an idea of where we're going, but we have absolutely no idea of when we're going to get there. Inevitably, if we're prepared, we'll all arrive at the same place. It may be the time of our own natural death, or it might be the time of Jesus' second coming. Let me be clear. No man will know this time. Only God the Father knows. But we have been given direction. We've been given direction through Jesus so graciously to show us how to travel. Jesus has asked us to travel humbly, seeking God's direction, to travel faithfully and vigilantly, and to travel in humble service to God and your neighbor. So, back to the Busch Gardens trip. In the infamous words of my beautiful daughter, Jessica, are we there yet? I think back. With every single distraction I could possibly imagine giving her, her focus, and it was laser, was on the completion of our travels. Are we there yet? With unrivaled anticipation and a heart full of wonder, it couldn't be contained. Daddy, are we there yet? So I asked, Daddy, are we there yet? Not that the trip would be finished, but that we would arrive to experience all of the wonders that we've been told about but could only imagine. So, let's let Jesus guide our travels. Let's get excited about the journey and the destination. Right on? All right. Let's close in prayer. I ask, Father, thank you that we do not need to wait until some future day to know the glory of your presence but can experience it during every day that we live. We pray that this moment of waiting and watching, we shall recognize that our strength is of your direction. Teach us how to travel well and to meet you prepared in a ministry of loving concern to others. I pray this in Jesus' holy name.